Right, if we could open our Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 16. You've heard the phrase, those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. I heard a phrase recently, the only thing we learn from history is that people don't learn from history. Which I think is true. What I plan to do tonight is try to learn from a little bit of Hebrew history. If you remember our 593, 5593, this is in the 9. This is the pre-exilic history books. We're in Judges chapter 16. I want to start at the end of the story and then go back to the beginning and see how we got to the end of the story. So Judges chapter 16 and verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all his house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaloh in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So we're going to talk about Samson tonight. To see where Samson has fallen from, we have to go to the beginning of his life. We know the story. But there's an interesting introduction that I think we forget sometimes. To know how far he fell, we need to know where he started from. We know he ended up this place. Let's go back to Judges chapter 13. And let me talk a little bit about Judges in general. This book is a history book. In the time before Kings, Judges begins with the death of Joshua, and it talks about how the people in certain areas didn't conquer the land, didn't follow what Moses had said twice to do, to rid the whole country of non-Israelites. So, when Joshua dies, God raises up judges, and I apologize, Judges chapter 2. Let's go to Judges chapter 2 first. Judges chapter 2. And then we'll go back to Samson. And it gives us a bit of commentary in the second chapter of Judges about why God instituted judges and what the reaction was from the people and how they kept having to do it. Judges 2 verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord, he changed his mind, because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Better way to say repented of the Lord. He had mercy upon them. His justice and his mercy. His justice was going forward, and he decided to start his mercy. 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, and this is the commentary on each judge, that they, meaning the Israelites, returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, meaning they got worse, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor their stubborn way. So the role of the judge was to relieve the oppression of a certain group. And there are 12 or 13, depending on how you count them, judges in the book of Judges. And it's a different people group almost every time. And these judges would come along for a certain amount of time, and each section of the biography of the judge, you would get how many years he reigned and how many and what happened. Sometimes it's very little, sometimes it's a big portion. Samson and Gideon get the largest portions of judges, and we know their stories rather well. So the judge was to get the people back to God. It was to relieve the oppression, but it was to get the people back to God. Now, why were they being oppressed? Well, it's because they were rebelling against God. They were worshiping the idols of the inhabitants. And this, we get back to the warning that they were given. They were supposed to clear these people out because of religious reasons. Because if they failed of their disobedience continued into idolatry. So in the small things, their small sins grew into larger and larger sins with each generation. So let's go back to Judges chapter 13. And settle in on the last judge. It starts with, "And the children of Israel did evil again." Again, this is the seventh time that we've had this cycle where the judge dies and the people return back to their evil ways. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. That's a long time. But we need to understand how seriously God takes assigning worship or assigning glory or assigning credit to anybody else but Him. And this is the issue with this newest judge. But we'll get there. Verse 2, "And then there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now, the tribe of Dan, let's get our geography down real quick because it's important. Dan's western border, I'm thinking backwards because you're looking at me the other way. To me, this would be western. So western border would be the Mediterranean. It's a real small tribe portion because this is one of the tribes that didn't get rid of the Philistines. And who was going to oppress these Israelites for 40 years? Philistines. So God sends the angel of the Lord to Dan. And Dan's southern region hits Philistia. Right now, it's called the West Bank. So, the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah and his wife. We don't know her name, and we never find it out. But she's a very wise woman. Let's skip down to verse 5. The angel of the Lord says, "For thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for a child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He won't complete it. Nazarite is something that is a requirement that was in Numbers 6, and it's a whole chapter, and basically it says you can't cut your hair, you can't touch anything off the vine, anything of grape, and the third thing, you can't touch anything dead. And in fact, if somebody dies near you, just being in proximity, you have to shave your head that same day. After 7 days, you have to shave it again. Because the consecration of God on Nazarites was spiritually on their head. And this is why they had to grow their hair. So, from the womb, this new judge is going to be a Nazarite. Let's skip down to verse 15. Manoah's, initially it's just Manoah's wife that sees the angel of the Lord, and then Manoah asks that he could see the angel of the Lord again, and so the angel of the Lord comes back, and in verse 15 it says, "Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let's detain thee and until we shall have ready a kid for thee, or a goat. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of the bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." Now, who is this angel of the Lord? And keep reading in 16, "For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord." So the angel says, I'm not going to eat with you, not because Manoah or his wife were bad cooks. But if you want to offer a sacrifice, which would be appropriate for this time, because you're not only getting the blessing of being promised a child, but not only the child is going to be a Nazirite and he's going to be a judge. This is a special purpose. Think of all the potential that's going on right now. These parents in their minds, their child is going to be like this. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? And that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." So, what's your name? So when something comes to pass, we can honor you. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Now this word secret can also be translated wonderful. And in fact, in Isaiah 9:6, when we read that phrase of, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be Wonderful." Same verb. And this is where we get our first hint of who this angel of the Lord is. So Manoah took a kid, or goat, with a meat offering, and offered unto the rock, unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did not appear any more to Manoah and his wife, and then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die." Why? "Because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have had showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." So Manoah correctly figures out who he's meeting with. Let me take you to a New Testament passage in your mind. You don't have to turn there. Remember that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' reply is what? "Why callest thou me good?" His question was to make him think about who he was talking about. It's a clue, it's a hint. Because he goes on to say, none is good except for God. Now, he is the good master because he is God. This is just an aside, too. Verse 17. When the angel of the Lord says, "I'm not going to eat the goat with you, but if you offer it unto offer a goat unto the Lord, that'd be a good thing." This is his, "Why callest thou me good?" It's a question to further illustrate the identity of this angel. It is Jesus Christ himself. So, this little tribe, this insignificant couple, gets visited in the field by Jesus Christ himself. Tells them he's going to be a Nazirite from the womb. He's going to do all these things. He's going to begin to relieve the pressure of the Philistines on Israel. So, think of the parents. You know, we thought our parents had a lot of expectations out of us. Think about Manoah and his wife. Verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and he called his name Samson, meaning son of the sun. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtolo. Zorah is in central Dan, Eshtolo is in eastern Dan. So he's going east and west. That's good. That's fine. East and west motion is fine. Remember our geography. To the west, over here, is the Mediterranean. To the east is Jerusalem. To the south, Philistines. So, these are the last two good verses about Samson in the Bible. If you don't... I'm sorry, take that back. Hebrews 11 mentions Samson. Chapter 14, the first thing we have recorded about Samson, about his choices. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So the first recorded action of Samson, remember his introduction. We have to figure out where he's coming from to see how far he falls. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, comes and appears to his parents, says he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. He's going to relieve the pressure of the Philistines. The first recorded thing we have him doing is going down south to get a wife from the Philistines. Okay? So his parents don't like that. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? So his father and mother say, you know, this isn't a good thing. And they point out why. The phrase uncircumcised Philistines is not talking racially or ethnically. They're talking about religiously. You're going to be married to a pagan. And his parents are saying, don't do this. Samson's reply. And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Or, my eyes are pleased by her. It says in Proverbs 12:15, The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hears counsel is wise. So Samson here, in his rebuke from his parents, is being a fool. But Samson goes on. But his father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord, and he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And this verse is debated, verse 4. But this is how God is going to use Samson. God wants Samson to rid Israel of the Philistines. Samson wants to live his own life. Samson wants to get a Philistine wife. Forget getting rid of her people. He wants to marry one and have more kids. So God, in his plan, uses Samson to get rid of the Philistines. In his selfishness, God uses Samson. So verse 5 through 7, Samson kills a lion. Doesn't tell his parents. Verse 8 through 18, we see that Samson has a riddle about getting sweetness out of strength, and he bets that nobody can solve his riddle. Another good attribute of Samson. So far, he has he has successfully married against God's law. Then he's killed the lion, which he's not supposed to touch, and gotten honey out of. So twice now. Now he's betting. So, not only is he not a good Nazarite, he's not even a good Israelite. You see where we're going with this? Remember, we're watching the descent of Samson and hopefully learning some principles of our own. So, Samson's wife gets threatened in verse 15 with being burned in her father's house with fire. So, Samson's wife asks him, what's the answer to the riddle? And she has, and the men that Samson bet figures out the riddle. So Samson gets angry. Here's our fourth sin. And he has to pay up on the bet. It's 30 sets of clothes. So in verse 19, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So he did the right thing in killing these Philistines. He did it in the wrong way, again and again. What was Samson's intent? He was angry. He wanted the 30 clothes, sets of clothes for himself, and he had a pretty good riddle. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Who did he go with? Nobody. What just happened? He just got married, right? He lost a bet, but he got married. It wasn't connected. It wasn't like he lost a bet and then had to get married. But he got angry. He killed these guys, left for his father's house. So what is there to do? Chapter 15. Came to pass within a while after he cools down, in the time of the wheat harvest, so it could be even a different season, or a different year, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, a goat. And he said, I will go unto my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. She was given away. So what's Samson's reaction to bad news? He gets angry again. He sets verse 4. Because these folks are Philistines. Now, he went down to the Philistines to get a wife. Verse 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So he sends these foxes out and destroys a lot of corn and a lot of vineyards and olives. And Bryce can relate to this. It'd be a very terrible thing for his farm to get firefoxed. So the Philistines respond, and they, I think this is their only threat. They take his wife, they find out why Samson did this. They take his wife and her father, and they burn her. Samson reacts with killing more Philistines, and then the Philistines have an army. I think that's what it is in verse 9. The Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. It gives me a sense that this is a large grouping of Philistines. And the Israelites, this gets their attention. They go to, they ask, why are you come up against us? And they answer, to bind Samson, are we to come up? So Samson says, that's fine, you can bind me, and as long as you guys don't attack me, meaning Israelites, that'd be fine. Verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, back to the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of a donkey and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So, how did Samson get here? Well, he was angry, lost a bet, tied some foxes together to destroy some corn. His ex-wife got killed. So he got angry again, but the army of the Philistines came, and now he killed Philistines again. See how complicated his life is? His own sin is getting him into all these sorts of things, but God is still using him to do this sort of thing. His job is to get rid of Philistines. God provides water for him, and then we get to chapter 16. Chapter 16. In verse 20 and 15, we're told that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, we have to recognize that not everything that he did is recorded in Judges. But God had a very specific purpose for what he recorded in his word. These were key events in Samson's life. We don't get a good glimpse of, you know, he was a nice farmer or anything like that. He was a consistently angry, lustful man. Chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come in hither. And they compassed him in, and they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night. In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, so he got up early, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So, how is Samson using his God-given strength now? Well, he's getting it to escape consequences, escape his enemies. He's misusing God's strength, God's talent that he gave him. And then we get to the Samson, where Samson meets Delilah in verse 4. And we know this part pretty well. Samson lies to her 3 times. She is bribed to the point where she will to find out where his source of strength is. So 3 times Samson lies to her, and 3 times Delilah betrays him. I don't know the time period between these betrayals, I would hope that they're years apart. You know, my thought is maybe weeks, but hopefully not days. But Samson, if you put yourself in Samson's shoes, three times you lie to your love and tell her, this is the source of my strength, and three times, every single time, somehow you end up in that same lie that you told your love. Why would it keep? What would keep him there? My thought is, he hasn't had any consequences to this point in his life. He is so full of pride, he can do whatever he wants and not have a single consequence. Finally, she 17. He tells him the truth, because his soul was vexed to death. There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he finally tells her the truth. And he also admits something else. He knows about this Nazarite vow. He knows what he should be doing. From the very womb that he was conceived in, he knows the rules. He knows how far off the path he is. But again, he's prideful. He's never had a consequence in his life. So Delilah betrays him again, and he ends up in prison. Verse 20 is the key verse. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before. See his pride. And shake myself. And he wist not, he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. You see, all this time he had credited himself with all his exploits, all this ability. He had forgotten, where did the source of my strength come from? And God's mercy had extended. And after he had broken his final part of his Nazarite vow, the outward part, where his head got shaved, God departed from him. It says that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Literally, it means bored out. And brought him down to Gaza. Remember where he met a harlot? And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This is what they would do to slaves. This is what they would do with, people that you would conquer. Notice they didn't kill him. He's worth more alive as a shameful, sinful, defeated judge of Israel, who I'm sure the Philistines thought, you know, they see themselves as righteous. We're just Philistines. Well, we beat your judge. Verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So the mercy of God in his life begins. So they throw a party for Dagon, and they want to celebrate how Dagon had delivered Samson into their hand. And Samson is, look how low he is in verse 26. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand. Think about that. Think about all Samson has done. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Where is he now? He's getting led around by a little boy. That's pretty humiliating. He can't see. He says, please, can I feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon him? This is pretty low. And the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. So it's a pretty big-sized palace that beheld while Samson made sport. So they came there to make fun of him. And Samson prays. When's the last time we saw Samson pray? We haven't, have we? This is the first recorded prayer of Samson. That should also be a lesson for us. Let's keep going. That's a rabbit trail. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. Why? That I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He doesn't say it for God's glory. To kill these Philistines that you created me to do, that you set me apart as a Nazirite, to show an example to not only to my country, to the bordering country of the Philistia, that I would be a wholly separated one. He doesn't say that. He asks that he can get a revenge for his two eyes. So God uses, again, Samson's selfishness to accomplish God's goals. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, one on the right hand and one on the left, and he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were there therein. And here's the key phrase of his life. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He was more productive on that one day where he died than all the days put together before that. What a sad fall that we see. Remember his beginning. He started way up here. Great potential. And he ends up like this. The lesson of Samson is this. You can be greatly talented. You can have great strengths. But if you use them for yourself, you are wasting your life. That is the overarching lesson of Samson's life. How did he go down this path? Well, he followed his lusts. He lusted after three different women, went across all these different paths, got angry a lot, got very sinful. There are three lessons that I want to share with you besides that one. Back to the talents. You can say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of abilities. You know, Samson, he did these amazing things. There was nobody else in the Bible like Samson. I mean, if I had that many talents, you know, I'd be using them for the Lord. I just have this one little thing. Or you may say, I don't have any talents. I just, you know, I'm good at holding a door open and, you know, putting stamps on mail. Well, everyone has talents. God has given you a particular area of strength. Now, Samson's was strength. Your area is something different. But how you use your area, how you use your strength is important. This is why God put you on the earth. Remember the widow's mite. How did she give more than anybody else? When she only gave numerically a very small amount, it's because she gave everything that she had. Well, I only have this small little talent. Well, there are many, many Samsons in this world that have many, many more talents than any of us in this room. But they use it for their own selfish gain. What's commanded of us is to take our small little talent and to use it for God. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31 that tells us that God has chosen, remember, not many mighty. He's chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, to confound or put to shame the wise, the strong. This is where we fall in. We're the weak, we're the unwise, we're the foolish. And it finished with and it says, why do we do this? It's because we can't boast. We can't be a Samson if we recognize ourselves as weak. Because he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The credit should always go to God. Second, in Samson's life, I don't see any remorse. I don't see any regret. I see a lack of consequences. And I think what Samson did in his life was presume on God's mercy. He went through his life, and sure, there was consequences, but he was so strong, you know, I don't think he had to deal with them. It was just real easy. He just dealt with them. You know, think about those people in Noah's time. The years and years went by. Noah is building his ark. He's telling the world is going to flood. They go on in their sin. They do what's right in their own eyes. The same verse, the same phrase that we find at the end of Judges. They do what's right in their own eyes. And they're judged. God closes the door. In Samson's life, God closed the door in his life as well. We can do the same in our lives. We think a lot of times, you know, we have a particular sin that's secret. And each and every one of us have secret sins that only you and God know about. And we think, you know, I didn't get struck by lightning after I did my sin. You know what? I'm pretty much getting away with this. There's no consequence to this. Now we know better, but we forget it. We presume on God's mercy. And there's coming a day when God will chasten us. If we remember these things, we won't have to be chased. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." There's also a phrase, the scripture in Galatians talking about sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. We think we're getting away with sin. We usually only remember God's omnipotence and omniscience when we need it in the positive. I need God to do this miracle for me. He's an all-powerful God. You know, I have this sickness. God already knows about it. Well, God knows about your sin as well. We need to remember the omniscience of God when we are doing sin. We're not getting away with anything. This is something Samson went along with until he had to get majorly condemned. And think about the effects of others when we sin. Remember David's secret sin with Bathsheba? How did that affect him? How did that affect the nation? Finally, sin took Samson farther than he wanted to go. Remember that phrase? If you told Samson at the beginning of his life that he was going to end up where he did, as a slave, blinded, and that his sin would kill him early, do you think Samson would do the same things? He would? I don't think he would. I don't think if you told him the end of his story, he would do the same things. So, if we're warned, would we do different things? Like when Jesus tells us in John 8:34 that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We always remember that sin can enslave us. We don't. And when we are warned in James 1:15 that sin, when it is fully grown, brings death, do we always remember that? We don't. These are things that we have to keep in mind. If we forget these things, we are doing what is right in our own eyes. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," those three things categorize Samson perfectly, "is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." So, don't waste your life on yourself. Remember, God sees your sin, whether anybody else sees it or not. And recognize sin's consequences both in your own life. See how it brings death. And the lives around you, even when it is, quote unquote, secret. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We do thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We ask, Lord, that we would learn from this account of Samson. We would see ourselves as weak as foolish, as needing you, Lord. And Lord, help us as we go throughout the rest of this week. We pray that you be with Pastor O. In Jesus' name, amen.